Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. The book of Matthew chapter 5, we last left off with the Beatitudes and finished that series. We're in this study, this quest, if you will, to live out the Christian life, looking at the Lord's teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, these are radical, life-changing applications about how we are to daily live as believers, what it's to look like to be a child of God. And by the way, it's not easy to be a dedicated Christian. You realize that our society is not the friend of God or God's people. They want us to believe that. They want us to believe that they're tolerant. They're tolerant of all things, but seemingly they're tolerant of everything but God. And it's difficult at times, and whether you like it or not, there is a conflict. There's a battle between that which is good and that which is evil. There is a battle between Christianity and the world. You say, preacher, I don't like that. Why is it? I'll tell you why. Because we're different. We're supposed to be different. And the Beatitudes represent a different outlook from what the world sees. The world praises pride, not humility. The world praises sin, especially if you can get away with it. But that's not what the Scripture speaks about. And it's interesting that while the world is at war with God, isn't it amazing that God is seeking to reconcile the world to Himself? While sinners want to be angry at God, God loves sinners. And we must be expected that if we're going to live the Christian life, that there will be some difficulties and there will be some persecution, as He spoke about in verses 10, 11, and 12 in these last few verses. And so the Lord tells these hearers how to have a quality of life in order to draw men to the Savior and have a testimony that makes a difference. And so we begin tonight in verse number 13 with some familiar verses, I believe, and we'll read three or four verses here. Let me invite you to stand as we read this. And we'll read verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we reiterate and remember these things that we've already studied and we move forward in the Scripture, would you challenge us to be more like you? Help us to see the application of how we are to live and to walk daily in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, how many of you are seriously, you're interested in who wins the Super Bowl? See, two hands under the age of 12. Wow. How many of you are going to check the score later just because? All right, that's a little more. How many of you are going to check it during church? might as well know what I'm getting myself into. Virtually every year, because our house is on a crawl space and because I have a shop that is uninsulated, almost every winter without fail, we deal with broken pipes. It's just kind of become the way that it is. And in fact, I still have some broken pipes in my shop now, and the water's just turned off until I brush up on my plumbing skills a little bit. But about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I decided to turn the water on, and as I was doing so, I could hear that heart-wrenching sound of water rushing. I ran around the side of the garage, and I could see toward the long side of my shop, and water was spewing out of the brick in my shop. Ran back in the garage and turned the water back off, and I ran back out, and sure enough, the pipe was busted. Well, I have a toolbox that I keep that is only plumbing stuff. And if you plumb as much as I do, the less I have to open that toolbox, the happier everybody is. And so I got that toolbox down, and sometimes, it's not often the case, but sometimes I may go to a certain toolbox, and maybe it's because the tools haven't been took care of, or maybe it's because they are broken, or whatever the case may be. I go to get a particular tool, and it's not able to perform the task that I need it to. And so I open this toolbox, and there in the top, I've got some PVC connections, and I've got some glue, and some of those, I got a pair of cutters, and those kind of things. And right on the top, there was a can of Rector Seal yellow slow dry pipe dope. And some of you know what that is, some of you are shaking your head, some of you don't. And I picked that up to move it out of the way. And what I did, I noticed that it was very light and there was a hole in the bottom side. And over a course of who knows how long, all of that pipe dope and sealant had just spewed out down into the tools and fittings and all of that below, rendering them pretty well useless. Now, how many of you have no idea what that kind of pipe sealant looks like? All right, let me help you. It's like chewing a box of yellow Laffy Taffy, digesting it, and then vomiting into your toolbox. You got it now? You got it now, don't you? And I mean, all the tools that seem like were covered in that, and all the fittings, and it's sticky, and it's thick, and it's yellow, and it's slow drying. They got that right for sure. And I don't know how long it's been that way, but virtually everything in there seems to be useless now. I mean, it's good for nothing. Here we are in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus gives to us some cautions, ready, about not being good for nothing. He gives to us an illustration of what it means to be salt. And he's just finished the Beatitudes, speaking about what's supposed to be in our lives. And now the Lord tells us what we are to be. And it's helpful for us to recognize a little bit about what the Lord is speaking directly to. And I want you to look at verse number 13. And I want you to tell me the second word in the verse. What is it? The word are. Now look this way. You know what that tells me? God is interested in what we are. There's a world today that says, well, it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, God just loves everybody. Well, that's not what I read in the Bible. And God is interested in what we are. And when we take what we've already read in 12 verses with these Beatitudes, and now we move forward, what we now have is that God is saying, when what we are is right, what we do will be right as well. He is concerned about our Christian life. And as a child of God, if I start to implement the things of the Beatitudes into my life, then I can be the salt of the earth. Then I can make a difference in those that are around me, have a positive influence on others. And I just love to read some of these places in the gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the master illustrator. Now, if you've ever spoken, taught a Sunday school class, if you've ever preached a message, you know that sometimes there is an art to illustrating. Some folks can illustrate well, some folks not so much, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the master illustrator. He takes that which is common, that being salt, and gives to us one of the best well-known object lessons, perhaps in all the Bible. And we started with Roman numeral 1, the maturity of delight. We move now into Roman numeral number 2 and the mission or the missions of declaration. There's a couple of them that are laden in here. And what you have is, here's a group of believers, here's a group of hearers who have lost what their mission is. And so the Lord gives to them or issues them some new declarations about what their purposes are and what their calling and what their reasoning for living the Christian life is all about. And let me just kind of put some of these things on the screen here. I'll let you get them. Letter A, I want us to look first of all at our behavior, and we start with verse number 13, the purpose of salt. Now, Lord Jesus Christ is no stranger to salt. Give me just a little bit more if I can. Especially if you know the region, the Lord is in the area of the Dead Sea, maybe a little bit less. He's in the area of the Dead Sea, and they would know by illustration the comparison of salt. The Dead Sea has a higher content of salt, 10 times higher, than any other body of water on the planet. It is a different and strange place. There's no animals or plants that can live in the Dead Sea. There are but few fish, if any at all, that could be found there. And yet it's interesting, because of the gravity of the water and the density of it, that is almost virtually impossible to drown in the Dead Sea. In fact, in AD 70, a commander in the Roman army commanded that slaves be bound hand and foot and cast into the Dead Sea. And they all, just by nature of the sea, floated to the surface, and every one of them survived. It's almost impossible to drown. Men have tried to drown themselves. They've tried to commit suicide, and it's almost impossible to do that. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ who says, you are to be the salt of the earth. Well, what does that mean? What exactly is he portraying to us and wanting us to glean about this? When you think about salt and the properties of salt, you begin to look a little bit at what God means for Christians to be. Now, I don't know if you take notes normally. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But I want to encourage you to write these next several things down, because I think this illustrates to us very clearly what Jesus is talking about. Let me just give to you a couple things with the purpose of salt. First of all, salt preserves. Salt is one of the most common preservatives in the known world. It's used to ward off rot and decay. It is rubbed into meat, often in olden days, not so much the same process now, but it's placed in as a preservative to make meat more useful, to keep it from going bad. It wards off corruption so that things can't rot and they won't go away. They say that the chlorine content of salt has a natural antiseptic quality. Now, how many of you, those of you that are a little bit older, you remember as a child having a mouth sore or something like that, and your mom or your grandma putting salt on that? Man, doesn't that feel great? Praise the Lord. But you know the interesting thing about it? Usually about a day or so, it was gone. It had an antiseptic quality to it. Now watch this. If a Christian is going to be the salt of the earth, that means that we ought to have certain antiseptic qualities for society. That means that Christians ought to be a healing agent. You realize that's been the same principle all throughout the Word of God? Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared if 10 or more righteous people could have been found. That's what the Bible says. If there were at least 10 that could have been found, then those within its borders would have been spared. And I have no doubt today that the presence of God's people, and yea, the prayers of God's people, and the preaching of the Word of God in churches all across the United States have in some ways warded off the hand of judgment from the God of heaven, because God has been merciful because of His people. And yet today we hear of states and cities like New York that are legalizing third-term abortions for ladies. We hear of places like Virginia who are now discussing and, yea, even lobbying for abortions up to the day of delivery. Absolutely sadistic. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, righteousness made our nation great, and without righteousness, it will be destroyed. And God's called us to be salt to the earth. Your attitude and your actions and your activities should be salty. We're to be salty Christians. We should be a preservative, if you will, in the world around us. Do you realize that if we take that to the very basic structure of where we live, it helps me understand that the street on which I live, I'm to be a preservative on that street. There might not be any other Christians that live on that street, but they ought to know that when they pass my driveway and when they see that man out in the yard, that there's something different about him, and you ought not live that way or talk that way when you get around those people, because they're Christians and there's something different about them. Wait a minute now. It ought to be the same place or the same case with you in the workplace. People ought to know when they come around you in the workplace, they ought not have the freedom to cuss like they want to. They ought not have the freedom to take God's name in vain and to have off-color talk. Why? Because there's something different about the children of God. God's called us to be salt. In our communities, we ought to be known without apology to stand against things like pornography and liquor and wickedness of this world. For a couple years running, I've called our aldermen in our particular district to give them, if you will, my advice or my two cents, though it doesn't seem to matter much. But there's a particular liquor store in our area who every year advertises by having ladies on the side of the road in bikinis. And every year, without fail, I call to let them know, maybe nobody else in Olive Branch cares, but there's a pastor that lives in Olive Branch that does care. And by the way, he's raising some boys in his house, and he's not interested in them being around that. And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that if God's people don't stand up and have a voice when it comes to the ballot box, and when it comes to the pulpit, and when it comes to the mailbox, then we'll lose our voice. We're to be salt. Because salt is that which preserves. Christians are called to live godly and holy lives. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. First of all, salt preserves. Second of all, salt is powerful. You remember when you got that salt on the wound, you were eating the French fries, and you had a cut on your lip, and ooh, all of a sudden, man, it burns. Salt has a way of penetrating whatever it contacts. We are to have God's power on our lives so that we can be influential for the cause of Christ. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. Do you know that Christians are not to be thermometers telling the temperature? Christians are to be thermostats setting the temperature. I'm not to just tell the temperature of what the room is, but there ought to be something different about me that when I'm in that place, God put you here, whether it's in your home or whether it's in your workplace or whether it's on your street or whatever the case may be, maybe it's on your bus route. God puts you there to help change a wicked world. Now, wait a minute. We need to be careful that the world's not changing us, but we're changing the world. You know what I see happening all around us today? I see Christians who are becoming more like the world. I see Christians who want to say that they love God and they walk with God and they act just like the world and they dress just like the world and they talk just like the world and they listen to the world's music and they have the world's activities and they go to the world's movies. And there's nothing different. I see churches all around us today who, if you didn't know it was a church, you'd think it was a rock concert. You'd think it was a country music hall. You wouldn't know anything else that was different about them. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we as children of God are to be salt and we're to influence this world, not let the world change us, but for us to change the world. Ye are the salt of the world. There's this idea today that if we're going to win the lost, we got to be like the lost. Well, Jesus said that I'm to be the salt of the earth. And I realize not everybody likes that. But ladies and gentlemen, this isn't a playground. It's a battlefield. And as we heard this week from Brother Smith preaching, we're pictured in the Bible as an army on attack, endeavoring to win the lost for Christ, just like the early church did. The Morton Salt Company said that the biggest problem they have with food-grade salt is rust. You got to thinking about that. And I don't know if it's fair to make an application, but did you know there's a lot of churches that have rusty, inactive Christians in them? And can I just help you tonight, my friend? It's time for you to get up off your blessed assurance and use your influence for the cause of Christ. God has put you there and given you an influence. And wait a minute. We just had revival, and so I hadn't been able to preach all week. I'm talking to some people in this room who you never had a visitor in church all of 2018. I'm talking to some people who in the year 2018, you didn't lead one soul to Christ. Well, preacher, I just don't have that kind of personality. No, I want to ask you, what have you done with your influence that entire year? God said that we are to be salt, and salt is powerful. There's an independent study, two independent studies done 50 years apart from one another, 1940 and 1990, to find out what city ranked as the number one happiest or kindest city in all the United States. independent studies, not linked to one another. And did you know that both times, 1940 and 1990, they both came up with the same result? Rochester, New York. Now, I've never been to Rochester, New York. Maybe you have. It doesn't seem to fit the bill. But I got to thinking about that. And if you read a little bit about history, could it be that perhaps one of the greatest revivals in the United States history took place in the 1800s under the preaching of Charles Finney? 1,200 people every day united, doctors and lawyers, and from all stripes to come under the preaching of the Word of God. 50-plus people went out in the ministry to serve God. And could it be that the impact of the preaching of the Word of God and the salt was so powerful, it's still being felt today. There's a book entitled Objections Answered, and the author tells the story of a young Jewish boy that grew up in Germany. And his father saw to it that much of their livelihood revolved around religion. They were always at the synagogue. They were always practicing their faith, and they were always involved in religious practices. When he was a teenager, they moved to another city in Germany. And in that city, there was no synagogue, but the entire religious preference or presence was Lutheran. It wasn't long, maybe 6 months or so, that the father came home from work one night and he gathered his family around for supper and he told them that they were going to no longer go to the synagogue, but they were going to join the Lutheran church. And they discussed it as a family, and his reasoning was this: it would be far better for the business, and it'd be far better in our community if we just give up what we believe and go to the Lutheran church. Now, here's a teenage boy who became angry, became bitter because of it. After he matured some, he left Germany, went to England to study, and almost daily he could be found at the British Museum and Library. And he found himself often researching religion and religious ideas and composing them in a book. And he said that religion is an opiate for the masses, and I desire to lead as many people as I can to a life without God. His book and his ideas became the grounds for almost half the world. His name? Karl Marx, the founder of communism. And virtually the history of the 20th century was affected because one father abandoned his values and started to live an inconsistent life. By the way, there's a man in the Bible who lived inconsistently, and he paid for it with his family. His name was Lot. And the Bible tells us, if you remember the story, that when Lot realized that the city was in danger after he had lived a certain way and after he had had certain testimony in front of his family, that he said, "We got to get up. We got to get out of the city because there's danger coming and we've been living wickedly." And the Bible says that his family and his children looked at him and Lot seemed as one that mocked. They said, "Who are you all of a sudden to tell us like you know what God wants? Who are you all of a sudden to know what the will of God is? Who are you, Dad, to all of a sudden want to put God first and now live for God?" And can I say to you, sir, or to you, ma'am, that if you live an inconsistent lifestyle and you throw out what you should stand for and what the preacher and the Word of God stands for, wait a minute, my friend, there will be a price to pay. If it's not in this lifetime, it will be in the generation that comes behind you. Salt is to be powerful, and it's to make a difference in the lives of those around us. Can I ask you a question? How powerful is your influence in your home, in your workplace? Salt preserves, and salt's powerful. Letter C, salt is pure. The Romans said that salt was the purest of things because it came from the sun and the sea. Now, if Christians are to be salt, that means that we're to be an example in character, in conduct, in speech, in our thoughts, and the list goes on. If that be true, are you listening? Don't you preach to a bus kid that they ought to live better when you've got a Facebook fantasy going on in the background. If that be true, don't you tell your children and your grandchildren that they ought not drink when you slip outside on the back porch to smoke at night. Either it's pure or it's not. And for some reason, as Christians, we've kind of decided that it's okay for us to live this way, and we'll be salt when we show up to church on Sunday morning, but we're not really going to live that way the rest of the week. Can I, a newsflash, you need to be salt more so out there than what you do in here. In order to do that, there's got to be some purity. Salt is to be pure. We're to have a purifying effect on those that are around us. We're to live this way to make a difference in lives of those around us. I mean, you can't compromise, because when you compromise, it hurts your testimony. Like the family I read about who needed a break from the city life, and they moved to the country. They bought them a ranch, and they wanted to raise some cattle because they were tired of the noise and the busyness of the city life. And so after a while, they'd gotten themselves established, and some friends came to visit them, and they asked them what they named the ranch. And the father said, "Well, I wanted to name it the Flying W. But my wife, she wanted to name it the Susie Q. But my boys, one of them, wanted to name it the Bar J, and the other one wanted to name it the Lazy Y." The friends just kind of looked at him puzzled, and he said, "Well, what did you name it?" And he said, "We named it the Flying W, Susie Q, Bar J, Lazy Y Ranch." And they scratched their head, and they said, "Well, where are all your cattle?" And he said, "None of them survived the branding." Now, wait a minute. That's silly. But you realize that when you compromise spiritually, something's going to die. It brings death to those that are around us. And God's people are to be salt of the earth. If I understand that, that means that when a child of God enters a room, it causes things to be different. You know, I used to think, well, there was a day when I was younger and still learning some things in ministry, and I still got a lot to learn. But I used to think it was somewhat of a criticism when people would say, "Shh, shh, 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 here comes the preacher." But you know what? That don't bother me no more. Because maybe there's some things that ought not be said, or some things that ought not be talked about, or maybe there's some things that ought be cast aside. And the truth of the matter is, it ought be that way for any of us, because when a holy life enters the room, it ought to have an influence on society. There ought to be a difference in those that are around. History tells us that Andrew Murray lived such a consistent holy life. 5 out of his 6 sons became preachers. All 4 of his daughters married preachers' wives. He had 10 grandchildren that became preachers and 13 great-grandchildren that became missionaries. And every one of them went on record to say it was traced back to the testimony of Andrew Murray. That's pretty powerful. How much is your influence affecting others? Salt is to be pure. Letter D, salt is precious. Did you know that there have been a lot of wars fought over salt? In fact, if I'm correct on this, there have been more wars fought over salt than gold. In 1865, a pound of salt was $1 a pound. In the 1800s. That's expensive. Depends on where you're from, but it's expensive. Roman soldiers were often set to guard the salt. And it tells me that there is a value to what the Lord is illustrating. You know what that tells me? That Christians are valuable in this world. Can I help you, ladies and gentlemen? Don't you get too bombarded by what the news says and the media says and what all the senators say and even what these things are taking place with the different states. Don't you get too bombarded by that, because as a child of God, you are needed in this society and you are valuable to this society. Say, "Preacher, the world doesn't recognize that." I know the world doesn't recognize it, and it doesn't really matter if they recognize it, but they need the presence of Christians more than ever before, because it's precious. Salt is a precious commodity, and we need it, and this world needs it to stay alive. Let me give you another one. Letter E, salt is pleasant. Maybe for us, one of the greatest qualities for salt is that it adds flavor to food. Now, who in the world likes to eat popcorn, corn on the cob, or French fries without salt? Now, I'm not talking about before the doctor changed your medicine and you have high blood pressure. I'm talking about back before all of that. I know some of you are going to say, well, preacher, I've been eating without salt, and I just prefer it that way. That's because your taste buds are gone. No, it adds flavor, and we like it. Now, wait a minute. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. It adds flavor. Flavor. You're going to dream about that tonight. Flavor. You're going to wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, all I could see was the preacher going, flavor. Lonnie's going to lose it. That's what salt does. That means that my Christian life is to be a blessing, to encourage others and add value to them. We're not talking about a bunch of deadbeats, a bunch of old grouches. That's dishonoring to the Lord. And by the way, that causes people to hate what you believe and who you are. No, that's not what we're talking about. I'm saying that in a worried world, Christians are to be steady. In a world that is depressed, Christians are to have joy. In a world that seems to be dark, we ought to have the answer. Hey, my friend, it's not your funeral yet. Keep living for God and encourage those that are around you. July 24th, 2002, 9 men were trapped in a mine in Somerset, Pennsylvania. A wall had been bore through and 150 million gallons of water rushed through. 9 men were trapped. A pastor went to a local fire hall where families were gathered to try to comfort them. And he said, as I walked in, all I saw was sadness here and loneliness there and questions and emptiness. He said, but there was one lady in there that had a smile. Her name was Susan. And she suffered from MS and she had a walker just to move around. But she had a smile and she was calm. And she simply said, I know they're going to come out. God is still in control. 2 days later, the governor of Pennsylvania showed up and he comforted them by reading Psalm 46. Now, isn't that something? Isn't it an irony that our government doesn't want anything to do with God or Christians that take a stand for God and they want to kick God out, but when there's a trouble, guess who they want to call upon? And by the way, 78 hours later and $10 million, all 9 of them were rescued. And she made an impact in those few people. I got 3 more and we're done. Letter F, salt promotes. Salt creates a thirst. Your kidneys need it, so the kidneys need more water to flush out the salt. Your body calls for more water, and if I am to be salt, then, and this is really a message in and of itself, but I am to create a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Seems like Jesus said that. Seems like he just said it. In fact, he said it just a few verses ago in verse 6. I am to create a hunger and thirst for righteousness. By the way, there are always those who are searching for answers. And they should know that you can point them to the Lord. Letter G, salt provides. The chemical process of salt allows it to dissolve and become a part of that which it touches. That which is lacking, salt infiltrates it and makes it better. Now, without spending a lot of time here, I am to give myself, I am to die to self in order to help others see Christ.
Here's the last one, letter H. Salt produces. Now some of you are going to struggle, I know. You ever been out working on a hot August day and the sweat begins to drip from your forehead? It runs down the side and gets close to your brow. And I know you ladies, you perspire, you don't sweat. I understand. But if you take your tongue and you... What's it taste like? It's salty, isn't it? You've done that. Don't quit being foolish. Oh, preacher, not me. I've never done that. It's salty. Now watch. Listen, you only know that if you've worked up a sweat. And the truth of the matter is, as a child of God, I'm to be working for the Lord. I'm not trying to earn brownie points in God's book. I'm not trying to make my way better to heaven. No. But I'm to be laboring for Christ. Reaching others. Why? Because I'm salt. And He is worthy. And therefore I'm to labor. I guess the question tonight is, are you salty? Are you good for something? Or are you good for nothing? Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I believe that there are truths here for all of us. And I want to ask you, Father, to help us to be sensitive, to respond to how you would speak to our hearts. Lord, may every believer in this room tonight be willing to take personal inventory of their own influence for Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The message is very simple and it's very straightforward. The applications are as long and as